First Corinthians.
So you're doing the what?
Version
ESV?
ESV.
So, yeah.
ESV.
So we can pray first.
Go ahead.
Holy Spirit, we invite you into this meeting tonight. Help guide our conversation, bring us revelation, and teach us your word, and teach us how to be more like Jesus. Amen.
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 So I guess we'll start by reading the whole thing, and then we'll discuss kind of like why it says what it says, I guess. So here we go. Lawsuits against believers. One of you has a grievance against another. Does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try civil cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that brother and before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And all things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Phew. Yeah, the last half was about avoiding sexual immorality, and the first half was about taking other Christians to court over what Paul perceives to be like things that are worth just being carted for instead. So let's kind of break all this down. I'm glad we have our resident attorney here.
Just waiting for that.
You should be excited. You've got experience. Ish. So here we go. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try civil cases? So when are we going to judge the world? Because he just told us in the last chapter not to judge the world.
Mm-hmm.
So when are we going to judge the world?
When we die.
Judgment day.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And what angels are we going to judge on Judgment Day?
The bad ones.
The fallen ones.
The fallen ones.
Sorry, Kurt.
Just mentioned that there's some church organizations within the different denominations that have their own group of people that hear civil matters for the church.
Hmm.
I know of one or two of such. And I make it known that there's a lot of people who have taken 1 Corinthians to heart, and a lot of some of the denominations, and they're you doing that. And I don't want to, I won't put Alyssa on the spot unless she wants to say something, but they make decisions, they put out judgments, and both parties have to agree to it, they sign paperwork. I don't know how churchy it is, but there is some semblance of law to it. So, for whatever it's worth, there are many denominations that do have their own civil courts.
And the purpose of that is because we don't want, as a church, to be a stumbling block to the unbeliever. And so if there's infighting, if there's things that we can't handle, then, you know, what if we go outside the church to handle it, and I'm not saying there are some really egregious cases, and I can think of some off the top of my head just dealing with, you know, child abuse and molestation, that sort of thing. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about grievances that happen between believers. When you go out into the world outside of a circle of believers to try and rally people to your side to support you, what you are doing is you're in essence not only putting a stumbling block in front of them and condemning them, but you are painting the church as people that don't know how to receive what it is that God purchased for them on the cross, which is forgiveness.
You know, or it affirms worldly views that are already out there anyway. And why should anybody from the world have to change if we're Christians and we can act like that?
Well, we're representatives of Christ, so whatever we as ambassadors represent could be a stumbling block for others that aren't believers.
Right.
So we have to watch what we say, what we do. People are watching all the time.
Right.
I mean, it's, you don't think they are, but they are. And they're watching what you say, how you act. Are you, you know, producing fruit or are you not? Like, I look at those things. So I know other people look at that in us as well. You know, people that claim to be Christians, I look and say, I don't see fruit.
Correct, because that's what we're going to be judged by.
Yeah, I mean, if you're not producing good fruit, you're really just labeling yourself. You're really not, you know, following Christ, or you would not act the way you do or do the things you do, you know. So, anyway.
And there's a growth process there too. You know, when people first become Christians, they have to learn how to follow the Lord. They have to learn His character. And, you know, that's the buy-in.
Yeah.
If you don't choose, you know, to learn about His nature and begin to apply it to your life, then you are basically labeling yourself a Christian and still continuing to live as the world. And so what we're looking for is sort of that hook where Jesus can begin to reel us in to bring us in conformity to what He's called us to be. And if you can tell when the hook hasn't been set yet, right?
Yeah.
And that's, I think, where the body of believers comes in, is to encourage people, you know, in that direction.
I think there's a distinction here in these, like, suits as well. I don't think he's talking about, like, crimes that have been committed. I think he's talking about civil disputes.
Yes.
Because later in Romans, Paul talks about in Romans 13 that it's appropriate for the state to handle criminal cases. But Christians should be able to handle, like, the civil cases among themselves. And I don't think Paul is also saying that, like, the judges of the world weren't qualified to handle those cases. They weren't incompetent. But it has more so to do with the witness that we're providing to the world that we're trying to win over.
Mm-hmm.
Especially back then, because again, at this time that Paul's writing, like, Nero is the ruler of the known world, the known empire. And he liked to do some pretty horrible things to Christians. And Jesus gave them very strict, like, a very strict, I don't want to say orders, but like the Great Commission, go out and to the four corners of the earth and preach the gospel. And baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have to give people a reason to want to. There's got to be something different. Otherwise, you're just the flavor, the next flavor of ice cream in the store. Right.
Well, I look at today, there's a lot of Jewish attorneys out there that are filing lawsuits for the purpose of making money.
Go get paper company.
And I'm wondering if that wasn't the same case back then, filing civil lawsuits. You know, there's lawsuits all over. Every drug that's ever made, there's ever. I think they developed the lawsuit before the drug ever gets to trials. But if you watch, there's always civil lawsuits going on. And that's people trying to make a living off of trying to sue somebody. But you stole my cattle, you owe me too. You did this, you owe me. And I'm wondering if that's kind of not the same type of attitude then too.
What kind of lawsuits would somebody file? I mean, give an example of like church, like,
well, I mean, if you have
fellow believers to be suing each other, like,
well, have some of the nastiest disputes are between neighbors.
True story.
And so I think it's not just the witness, it's also there's a way to settle disputes between believers, and that's not how the world settles disputes.
Right.
You know, there's a process, and the Bible talks about how you're supposed to settle disputes between.
Right.
And, yeah.
But that would include, like, if somebody had a problem with something, not just suing or...
Your sheep grazed on my property.
Your sheep grazed 2 feet over on my property.
Right.
Right.
I mean, all the pettiness that you see now, people have not fundamentally changed. There's nothing new under the sun.
That was my point.
And so it's... And these are people, I mean, in Acts it talks about how they were living together and sharing property. And
right.
So
yeah.
Just think about all the disputes that naturally come up when you
mm-hmm.
put a bunch of people together.
And then putting their finances together and helping. And,
yeah.
Kurt, do you want to talk about the example that we were talking about? When I was we were talking about this over breakfast this morning, and I think the example that we talked about was if the Goodwin household were a household of faith,
mm-hmm.
and Sawyer and Kurt got into a fistfight, right? It would be inappropriate for them to call the principal of their school to come and settle the fistfight in the
right.
Goodwin house. And so I think, you know, and that was just like kind of an extreme example, but it was something that they could lock into.
Mm-hmm.
Who should you? First of all, you should try and settle it between the two
yeah.
of you. You know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this, and Sawyer accepts, and he apologizes. And then if that doesn't work, then it's time to call in, you know, the parents. And there's an authority structure. And then we also talked about what it looks like if, you know, that authority structure isn't doing what they're supposed to do, then you can go to the leaders in your church, and you can say, we need you to help us settle this dispute. And so just talking about preferring one another and looking to settle it in-house before, you know, we're looking to go into the world.
Yeah, because I knew a couple that would fight, and then if it got out of hand, somebody called the police. And I said, don't ever call the police unless somebody died.
And only the dead person can call the cops.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, look at number 7. Like, here's a statement of perfection right here. We've got, like, good, acceptable, and perfect. To have lawsuits at all with one another
mm-hmm.
is already a defeat for you.
Mm-hmm.
That means if I let Tim borrow my car and he crashes it on accident, let's say he was drinking.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say Tim just, he slips up, he goes drinking, and he crashes my car.
Those
okay.
days are long gone.
I'm just saying.
Hypothetical.
I know.
Paul says it's a shame if I take you to court and sue you for the return of my property.
Mm-hmm.
That's a hard pill to swallow, church. Are you ready to get there, though?
You should give him your other vehicle.
Yeah, I was about to reference
Let's first take the bottle. Let's first take
for
the bottle.
The other
yeah.
We talked about like Matthew earlier, previous chapter, like remove the beam from your eye, and then you can like remove the speck from your brother. So let's take the beer bottle away from Tim before we give him that new car key.
That was just been off of. Someone sues you for your tune if you get in your clothes.
Because let's keep going. So the lawsuits at all with one another to have them is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather just be defrauded? What does that do? What kind of witness does that show? And I'm trying to think if there's a real life example I can think of where somebody was just like, you know what, it's fine.
Tough, isn't it?
I tell you what, it's easier.
No, because somebody did it to me. A couple of people have done it to me. I've been at a gas station before, and this guy had a trailer behind his truck, and I was trying to leave, and I hit his trailer, and I bent a piece of it, and I was like, dadgummit. And I waited for the guy to come back out, and he looks at it, he's like, you know, man, it's fine, don't worry about it, just go on and have a good day. Like, the amount of grace that I felt in that moment, and like, here's another little like dirty Justin secret. There was one day years and years and years ago when Ryan first got a pistol that I was supposed to go to the shooting range with him.
No, it was Jared.
It was Ryan.
It was me.
It was Ryan Moore.
Ryan Moore got a Smith & Wesson Custom Shop 1911 45.
Whoosh.
And it's pretty.
That's a moral sin.
chrome plated wood grips.
Woo!
What? Well, Justin had about 3 beers before this trip to the range. And in packing my guns, I shot a hole in my wall. And thought I'd hit my neighbor.
Accidentally.
Yeah. I very intentionally removed the magazine, very intentionally pointed at the wall to the neighbor's side, very intentionally went boom. I was like, uh-oh, there was one in there. I forgot to do this. Okay? Oh, years ago. And I called the police on myself. I was ready to like go to jail because I swear I killed the guy. Turns out he was a first responder, very well known in the police and ambulance community. So the police show up, they called the guy on his cell phone, and he's like, you know, he told me the story later. He's like, you know, they kept blowing up my phone. I finally answered, like, what do you guys want? They're like, your neighbor thinks he shot you. Are you okay? Yes, I'm fine. Leave my neighbor alone. He's got kids. Like, well, Glenn, he shot a hole in your wall. Do you want to press charges? It's like, absolutely not. Get out of there. Leave my neighbor alone. Leave me alone. I'm fine. Mm-hmm. Like, just the amount of grace that he showed me in that situation. Gosh, that was a long time ago. But, you know, why not rather just be defrauded instead of feeling entitled like you are owed reparations? Because if you want to get what you deserve, you'll go to hell. I'm going to say that again. If we get what we deserve in this life, we will earn hell.
One of the Beatitudes keeps coming to mind is, blessed are the peacekeepers. They're all talking about all these lawsuits. Somebody owes you, forgive the debt. Yes.
I mean.
Well, I heard this quote, and it was really, I thought it was really brilliant. I'll bring it up now. It's that the only place that is completely just and fair is hell. The only place that is completely unjust and where people are undeserving is heaven. Because you didn't pay the price, Jesus did. So if you want fair is what you get.
That's right.
We all deserve death.
If you want grace and mercy, you got to show grace and mercy. Yeah. If you want forgiveness, here's one that is in the Word. If you want forgiveness, you have to forgive first. First. Because that prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. The grammatical application there is, forgive us as we also forgive.
It's a condition. It is a condition, right? Which, you know, when we're hurt, it's really easy to justify staying in a place of, I'm holding on to this. But we just don't have that luxury. You know, and it's not a luxury because it's really just holding us hostage, which we've talked about before. And God help us if we are bringing other people into that offense with us. And I think it kind of, that ties back into what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians. If we're taking our matters before the world and causing them to come in and bolster us in the sin of offense, then what are we doing to them? What are we doing to ourselves? And the scripture talks about, you know, you might as well tie a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the sea. You are stumbling people. And we just have to be so careful.
And that's why you talked about the people that want to be rich in the world, you know. And then it says, love not the things of the world, you know. Love not the world, neither the things. So if you don't care about getting rich, you're not going to be so concerned about losing a little bit of money, you know.
It's also a matter of trusting that everything is God. What you have is because God wants you to have it. If it gets taken away, God can replace it.
Also, I don't think we appreciate the millstone thing enough because we don't grind our own. Like,
good.
Those things weigh hundreds to thousands of pounds.
Good.
It's like,
it's not going to drift in water.
You're going to find the lowest place in the water.
Right.
I'm only bringing to mind one place where the millstone is mentioned as a punishment. Yeah, that's for people who abuse children. Like what?
Who lead the children astray.
Well, it talks about little ones.
Spiritually.
And if you read it, it's also people who are young in the faith. Not just children. It depends on which translation you're reading, but I remember somebody taught a sermon on it once, and they were like, it's not just children, it's
the young in faith.
Yes.
Which would include the outsiders, and if you take the case to an outside court.
Because here's what we're like.
And I recognize the mention of mills and as it was used as a punishment. It was famously, notoriously used as a punishment during the 1800s for penal colonies. In Britain, they used a particular version of mills that you're talking about as a punishment for Australian and New Zealander penal colonies. It was a punishment for convicts who refused to do the labor that they were assigned to do by the British. They had them walk on these giant, you know, version of a mill that was modified for them to walk on to cut and produce grain, and if they misstepped, it would mangle their legs. It was a punishment.
So to the thing about the outsiders, I looked it up, and whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fast, probably one of the 3,000-pound ones, fastened about his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea.
Well, the point I was trying to bring up is if you take the garbage of the church outside the church,
You're
keeping people from coming into the church that may have wanted to come in.
Absolutely.
You're
I'm not disputing that. I was
too.
Just figured I would get
them.
So to Andrew's point, y'all remember Judges? Remember the one that was a Nazarite?
One of us a what?
Samson.
A Nazarite?
Samson.
Remember what his punishment was when they captured him? After they gouged out his eyes, they made him push the mill.
Give him a haircut.
Judges 16, he was forced into labor by grinding
wheat
on the mill.
And I have wheat berries at home, and I'm happy to bring them in. They are like cement. They are rock hard. You have to have a special mill to be able to grind them down, and I spent a lot of money on a mill because I wanted to grind my own wheat berries. But yeah, they're extreme. You can't crush it with a hammer. Like, they're extremely hard.
Well, let's just go to verse 9, because here comes what we deserve if we're gonna feel so entitled that we're gonna like sue each other over civil matters instead of rather just be defrauded by each other. Because he says,
He says that we're already wrong and we're already defeated when we take each other to court. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? And then he reminds them of where they came from. He says, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the men who practice homosexuality, the thieves, the greedy, the drunks, the revilers, the swindlers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you were some of them. Some of you were those. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's the reminder to them to live in the gospel, live in that newness of life, and stop applying the policies of your old dead person to your current circumstances. Like, that's one of the things that we grapple with as we're trying to mature in God is we've known, well, like Levi, for instance, right? Like, earlier this week I was picking on him and I took something away from him, whatever, like he punched me in the stomach. He didn't learn how to do that. That's a part of who he is in his fallenness. Like, that wasn't a learned behavior. I didn't teach him to punch people in the stomach when he gets mad. As we are trying to, like, we come to a place where we're like, okay, God, you're real. I believe in you. Now give me grace and let me follow you. As we're walking out that sanctification, that changing process, it's really hard sometimes to take those old man behaviors that are innate in us and let them be dead, but that's what we have to do. We have to let those old man behaviors and expectations and the way that we would handle our situations today, those can't happen anymore. And that's just one of the struggles of maturing. And I think the first part of overcoming that struggle is to admit it and to be honest and have like a really hard gut reflection, a gut check. Like, am I really trying to live out my life the way that God wants me to? Am I really trying to strive for holiness the way that he says I'm holy? And I think if you're just really honest with yourself and those kinds of questions, that's where you start. Like, nobody expects perfection from day one, but the hope should be perfection someday. Does that make sense?
And measurable growth. You can say, I'm not the same person today that I was a year ago. You know, and that's just the grace of God operating in your life because you have surrendered and asked the Lord to do a work. And we've, you know, this goes back to the teaching I did a few weeks ago about learning to look at, you know, God. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Mm-hmm. When we look at others, we're supposed to see Jesus too.
We don't even look for Jesus sometimes.
And what we do is we become the accuser of people, and basically we're taking on the role that Satan takes against us. And we're doing it to other people.
Get them, God. They're evil.
Sick them. And thank
you. Get them, God. They hurt my friend.
You know, that's something just to keep in mind too. We have to love people the same way God sent Jesus for us, and he stands in the gap. We have to also see Jesus standing in the gap for others, because we have to love them. That should be our heart, is to see restoration. So,
but doesn't the Bible say that they will know you by the fact that you get even with people, the wrongs against
it
you?
It does. What verse is that? Natalie chapter 2, something.
Yeah, it says they will know you by your love.
Oh, that's Alyssa at chapter 1. Yes.
Oh, what, Christina? Yeah. That's the book of Christina.
Book of Christina.
Well, that's the old man, chapter 1, verse 15. Yeah.
Where are we going to invent our own?
Jarvis is going to come out of the box in a minute.
That's not the...
If
you got something you want to, like, feel free to interrupt, guys.
I have no idea what you're talking about. I really don't. I didn't hear half the conversation.
I was making a terrible joke.
Pardon?
I was making a terrible joke. You've missed nothing substantive.
Good.
Okay. Let's get on.
Moving on. So verse 12, flee sexual immorality. Like, sex is a big topic in the first book of Corinthians because they just were doing so many things wrong. We talked about in chapter 5 how they were probably boasting at how tolerant they were of just people that were very perverse and claiming to be brothers. And Paul says in chapter 5, like, your boasting is not good. Take that person and get them out. They are unrepentant. They need to leave before the rest of your body becomes, like, impressioned by that person or persuaded or, like, I don't know. Whenever you're around a bunch of people that are doing wrong, it kind of makes you feel a little bit better for doing wrong.
Groupthink. A little leaven leavens a whole lot.
But when you're around people that, like, really love you, they love you to the point where, like, you know what, Ryan? I love you, dude, but you gotta stop acting like that. That's not fun. To be, like, told that by somebody. But we gotta be, yeah, right? But I mean, like, are you gonna surround yourself with people that are gonna justify, like, your wicked desires on occasion? Or are you gonna surround yourself with people that love you enough to be like, hey, you need to straighten up, like, that's not cool. Like, does everybody remember Tim and Kathy's testimony? I missed it, unfortunately. But they had to cut off a lot of people in their lives when they found God.
That's right.
A lot. And if they didn't, there's a chance that they may not be here, like, out of jail, out of prison, or even alive. Very powerful redeeming testimony. So here we go. I think Paul here is using their own philosophy against them, because these quotes kind of seem to be out of nowhere. Like, this might be something he knows that they're discussing among themselves, because he says, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is helpful. Well, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And then he does quotes again. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And then Paul says, and God's going to destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power.
I think he is basically just quoting them. These are things that they say. I can do what I want.
It is.
And, you know, no one's going to, all things are, I'm not breaking any laws.
Just because it's not illegal to practice homosexuality in ancient Corinth doesn't mean it's good for you. Just because it's legal to sue your brother, now he's specifically talking about sex here. Just because it's legal to do things, it is not beneficial. Sorry, I keep going.
So, not to skip ahead, but there's a little cross-reference by that quote, so I clicked it.
Do it.
And 1 Corinthians 10:23 has these same quotes in it again. Hmm. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And it goes on. So this is kind of like
a repetitive
theme through 1 Corinthians. I just thought that was interesting.
Uh-huh.
Probably part of their philosophy at the time.
All things are lawful for me. I've been forgiven.
Yeah, like there's some people that are very judgmental if you eat meat. But literally, eat meat. Or if you're not, and then you get the meat eaters that are really upset with the vegetarians.
The ones you gotta watch out for are the ones that eat the red, white, and blue dilly bars.
Oh, I know!
What?
Totally of my head.
Vegetarians, they eat the cow's food.
Yeah. So what does that mean?
So,
Christina's favorite Dairy Queen dessert are the red, white, and blue dilly bars.
But yeah, I bought a whole box of them, and I had one, and went back to get one, and
I guess it's not just Christina's favorite.
That all things are lawful to me goes back, well, in today's age, it's once saved, always saved. Once saved, I don't have to worry about anything, I'm saved. I'm going to do whatever I want, because I'm saved. It's that same thinking, that same philosophy of all things are lawful to me. God saved me, I can just... So I go and kill 30 people and live the... terrible lifestyle, I'm saved. That's that same thinking.
I think it goes back to what Kathy was thinking about, or saying about, are you producing fruit?
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the fact is, if it's not, if you're not producing fruit, then, I mean, it goes on to say, you know, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. Like, then you're...
Gluttony's okay.
Yeah. Well, no, it's not about, I don't think it's necessarily about gluttony. I think it's, you know, calling, saying once saved, always saved.
Right.
There still has to be a progression. Otherwise,
well,
there's
I,
nothing there.
I agree. I'm just saying, Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. The thinking we have today, this is how it was expressed at their time. We're still dealing, there's still people dealing with the same thought processes that the Greeks were going through in the first century. We're still seeing it in churches today. And I think that's what Paul was preaching against. No, that's...
Oh,
well, you need to see the fruit. This is proof.
So here's an interesting connection that I didn't catch, but later on he talks about like wanting to be joined with a prostitute, like you become one flesh. Prostitution wasn't illegal. And maybe he's talking about that here. It says, specifically from the reference to the harlot in 1 Corinthians 6:15, this point seems to be that the Corinthian Christians thought that they had the liberty to use the services of prostitutes. This was culturally accepted in the city of Corinth, and it was accepted in the religious community among the religious pagans who saw nothing wrong in a religious person that used prostitutes. And then we learn later in chapter 13 that that's partly how they funded the temple or the church over there, was through prostitution.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. And in this phrase, Paul uses a verb that he uses again only in 1 Corinthians 7:4. And that's in the context of a husband and a wife having authority over each other's bodies. Paul may be saying that I will not be brought under the power of anybody, as in the body of a prostitute. Interesting. Food is...
I'm scratching my head.
What was that? 14?
Mm-hmm.
Nope, 13. Food is meant for the stomach for food. God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that you're... bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality, and every other sin a person commits is outside of the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Let's break that one down.
This is my study notes say, this teaching about sexual immorality and prostitutes was especially important for the Corinthian church because the temple of the love goddess Aphrodite was in Corinth. This temple employed more than 1,000 prostitutes as priestesses, and sex was part of the worship ritual. Paul clearly stated that Christians are to have no part in sexual immorality, even if it is acceptable and popular in our culture. that Christians are free to be all they can be for God, but they are not free from God. God created sex to be a beautiful and essential ingredient of marriage, but yep. sexual sin, sex outside the marriage relationship, always hurts someone. It hurts God because it shows that we prefer following our own desires instead of the leading of the Holy Spirit. It hurts others because it violates the commitment so necessary to a relationship. It often brings disease to our bodies, and it deeply affects our personality, which responds in anguish when we harm ourselves physically and spiritually. And then this says, sexual immorality is a temptation that is always before us in movies, on television. Sex outside of marriage is treated as a normal, even desirable part of life, mm-hmm. while marriage is often shown as confining and joyless. We can even be looked down on by others if we are suspected of being pure. But God does not forbid sexual sin just to be difficult. He knows its power to destroy us physically and spiritually. No one should underestimate the power of sexual immorality. It has devastated countless lives and destroyed families, churches, communities, and nations. God wants to protect us from damaging ourselves and others, and so he offers to fill us, our loneliness, our desires with himself.
I think one of the most powerful testimonies that, so Justin's mom and dad got a divorce when he was, what, 18, 19?
They separated,
and then they got a divorce, and, you know, Terry, his mom, was very lonely after that, and she really just, she wanted to find love again, and she wanted to get married. And I think one of the most powerful ways that Pastor was able to minister to Terry was in showing her or telling her, listen, Jesus is my husband. And he has been able to fulfill all of those empty places in me in a way that, you know, I never even fathomed he could. And I always appreciated that message. And that was something, I mean, Pastor still talks about, but she still to this day talks about Jesus is my husband. He is my provider. He is my comforter. He, you know, lays beside her in bed. She talks to him. He woos her. He sings to her. She talks about all the ways in which Jesus romances her. And she's not a crazy lady. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's really a power. We don't see, you know, it's hard for us to see, even though Jesus is not like, I mean, he's sitting here in this room, but I can't see him sitting right here, whether he's crossing his legs or not. But, you know, Jesus can be just as tangible. Jesus can be just as tangible in the areas that we have broken places or empty places. We have to have faith. And so, anyway, that's probably getting off topic. But.
And he wants us to focus on him anyway. He'll
yes.
provide, like if you're supposed to marry someone, he'll provide that. But he, I guess, wants us to focus on him
right.
first,
right.
not a husband or wife or
right.
someone else. If you're married, that you stay in your marriage, you work it out, like you stay where he has you and
mm-hmm.
focus on him and
mm-hmm.
Yeah, I've read that in here as well, and that made a lot of sense to me because I've been there.
Yeah.
Done that.
Mm-hmm.
Said I don't want to be married anymore, but I wasn't living for Christ then.
Mm-hmm.
I would never do that now. Think of divorce now would be like, you know.
Yeah.
That would not be in my vocabulary.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm.
Only because I know
right.
what he gives me.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Were you going to look something up?
I was just reading extra footnotes in here.
Good.
Ma'am. one of the other suspected
interpretations, I guess. Not interpretations, but like the reason behind saying, like, let me go to the verse. It's, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's like, where does that come from? Like, is he saying that sex is worse than, like, drunkenness? Or that it's worse than, like, gluttony? Or that it's worse than whatever?
Murder.
And I don't think that's the implication in that. I think he's taking their philosophies that they were practicing there at that church. Well, it's a sin outside of the body. And he's like, no, you're actually sinning against your body when you commit porneia. Because that's the word in Greek for sexual immorality, porneia. You're taking something good, like Kathy was reading, that God created to be shared between two committed people that are in a union together, and you're perverting it. You're taking it and you're making it something that, like back in the garden, now you're taking this knowledge that you have of good and you're making it your own good instead of practicing it in the good that it was intended to be practiced in. And, you know, the fact that he says that he reiterates the word from Genesis that the two will become one flesh just solidifies today and should solidify for Christians. There's no such thing as casual sex. There are spiritual consequences to having fornicative sex outside of the confinement of marriage. Like, look at the divorce rate today. In fact, let's even rewind back and let's look at black culture in the 60s and the 50s. Some of the strongest marriages in the country were in black families prior to, like, the Vietnam War. Now, you've got all of these broken families. You've got moms with multiple children from multiple men, and fathers that aren't around, and it's an epidemic in that community, and it's everywhere. But specifically, like, it's really sad just how much the family has deteriorated in certain cultures. It's sad that it deteriorates anyway. But guys, I gotta tell you, like, that's where the Mormons get it right. They take care of their families. They take care of their brothers and their sisters in Christ, too. And they have got some very strong-knit communities financially and in business. They take care of each other. I had this huge revelation the other day when Natalie was getting her nails done. On Father's Day, of all days, like, I'm paying for her to get her nails done.
Thank you.
Tell her how pretty they are. And Daisy, too. I'm in there, and I'm just, like, thinking about, like, I'm thinking about God stuff, whatever. I look around. All of a sudden, like, I'm like, I ask myself, like, how come everybody in here is Vietnamese? Where's the diversity in this place besides, like, the customers? So I get on my phone and I'm researching, like, why are most nail salons, like, run by Asians? And the results that came back were it started in the 60s when they were fleeing Vietnam and the war. They came to escape war and to come into the U.S., and there was nothing for them except for very low-skilled labor. And one of the little niche areas that they got into that they began to prosper in was a nail salon, becoming a nail tech. There was a very low learning curve. And a couple of influential Americans, like, helped some Vietnamese people kind of get up and going. And for 70 years, the reason that the majority of these salons are owned by Vietnamese is because for 70 years, they have been investing in their own people, bringing their own people over from Vietnam, training them on how to run a business, training them on how to do nails, lending them the money so that they can go start their own nail salon. Because I looked around this place, this is Hollywood Nails on North Monroe, and I'm like, okay, it's $100 for Natalie and Daisy to get their nails done, but there's like $1 million worth of equipment in here. There's like really nice bougie massage chairs with like the foot washing stations. There's all these like quiet little Dremel things everywhere. I'm like, how many nails do you have to do to pay for this place? just blows my mind. And then I realized every single Vietnamese person in there was on the exact same page. None of them were on their phones farting around. None of them were just being lazy. They were all like trying to hustle, like, you want gel?
You want hot towel?
Everybody got asked if they wanted gel. Natalie didn't get asked. They assumed Natalie wanted gel.
What's
and she's
gel?
Like, gel. Gel nail polish instead of like normal polish. It's an upcharge. Because Natalie's like, wait a minute. Why did you tell me my nails were $50 when it says $25 there? Oh, because you want gel. No, I don't want gel. You don't want gel. Okay, no gel. Right? Here's the revelation I had. For 70 years, these people have been ensuring that their communities will succeed. The church doesn't do that. We have successful people in the church that don't mentor young men on how to own and start a business. The only thing diverse about that nail salon were the customers. And every one of them had the same color money.
It's the same among the hotels. Look at the hotels and the Indians.
And I don't want to sound political here, guys. There was no diversity in that employment. There was no inclusion in that employment. Everybody that worked there was focused on the exact same mission, and that's getting as much money from every single woman and man in that place and then moving on. And it just, like, here's where the dots connected. That's the gospel of the kingdom too. It's very exclusive. Not anybody and everybody is gonna make it, unfortunately. God really wants everybody to, but you have to be on God's page, running the business God's way, and doing it with His vision and not your own. Otherwise, you ain't going to succeed. And I was just like, poof. Like, it was cool.
If you go back in time, Orthodox Jews are the same way.
Yes, they do.
Mm-hmm. So are the Amish and the Mennonites are the same way. You go to New York, and there's an Italian place, there's Irish, you know. And it's not just New York, but I mean, immigrants that came to this country started with nothing.
Nothing.
And the only way they got anywhere was banding together to work.
Yep. They built things like subs, pizzas.
These little Vietnamese immigrants.
Well, not just that, they built everything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
These little Vietnamese immigrants were wearing Balenciaga.
Oh, get down to the Delta, and for years there was a fight between the Vietnamese and the Creoles, and the bayous were about fishing because they came over here, they were fishermen, and that's where they went to fish, and it caused problems. But they flourished because they were good at it.
Mm-hmm. They discipled their people.
Yeah.
We don't disciple our people. It's not good enough just to go out there and pass out gospel tracts and say this little prayer with me. I'm not mocking anybody, okay? I'm really not. But discipleship has to
start
happen.
When somebody accepts Christ.
Yeah.
I think they need to be discipled from then. Like,
when we have
taken under wings and come on, let's.
When we have people that understand the law.
To go out and tell people about Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right. When we have people like Alyssa who understand the law, they need to be willing to help people with legal problems. When we have people that understand addiction and being freed from addiction, what good is it for those people not to help others be set free? When we have very successful people that have created generational wealth for their families.
Hey, what do you think destroyed the black family?
Oh gosh, a lot of things. There was
marijuana.
The government introduced like crack into certain neighborhoods.
Well, I think the big one was paying for children.
Yeah. LBJ started
the Great Society.
When he started it, we had less than 1 million people below the poverty line. Today we got almost half the population below the poverty line.
What's the reason for that?
The welfare state.
The welfare?
I had a woman, this is a true story, she was a drug addict. She lost her baby. And I mean, she didn't miscarry. She took her baby out with her drinking, left the baby in the bar. 3 days later, couldn't remember where she left her baby. Thankfully, the mother-in-law, or the daddy, what is it? The baby daddy mother came and picked the kid up. She came back in my office. She says, I didn't get my check. I said, what check? She said, aid for dependent children. I said, you don't have the child anymore. You don't get the check. I got to go have another kid. I can't live without that money. The kid didn't matter to her. It was the check coming in. And I think that's what destroyed the family. The kid didn't matter. They were just another check coming in the door.
So the men were paid, literally, to be absentee fathers.
Well, there's when a lot I worked of at Waffle House, this couple had 8 kids. Uh-huh. They were living together, but claimed they were separate so that she was getting a check.
Oh. Mm-hmm. Scamming.
And he did nothing in there but proclaim Christianity, wouldn't work, was always talking about the Bible. At the same time, he's defrauding the government by living with the woman he's got these kids with, but claiming he lives elsewhere to get the check.
They're getting the single mom money.
Mm-hmm. So let's bring this back. The overall message is we are supposed to be a community that handles our civil matters discreetly with each other. I think in this age of social media and connectedness and technology, it's really easy to air grievances against anyone you want to. The fact that we have a First Amendment that protects speech allows us to without any kind of consequences unless you're making threats, right? It doesn't mean that we should. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean we should. And another overall point is that we have to remember who we are and to live in the newness of the life that we have. We aren't entitled to anything except hellfire. And if you're really gonna toe the line of I'm a Christian, then it's got to be evidenced by fruit. It can't just be lip service. Your life has to be an example of being different than the lives of somebody that says they're not a Christian.
To Tocqueville.
Hopeville?
To Tocqueville.
Tocqueville.
To Tocqueville.
To Tocqueville.
Yes. French. Yeah, do you remember what he said? He was talking about America. And he's traveled the length and breadth of America. And this is back in the 18th century. And he said, the reason America is great is because America is good. Because of all the churches that he saw all over the plain. Were they perfect churches? No. But they did have a center in God, a church life that they revolved around. And he says, that's the reason I've identified. And that quote is very famous. It's all throughout. Well, the reason why America's great is because it's good. The people are good. They have a moral compass. And I thought you have to remember that was after the French Revolution, or during the time. So.
Ready.
Our system goes.